Well, here at Crossings, we do a mixture of broadcast teaching. We do a mixture of live teaching in the different rooms. And so for the month of July, we have a different preacher in every single room across all of our locations every single week. And I say that to tell you that if you have friends in the venue that after church you get together and have lunch and you discuss the sermon, they will not know what you're talking about with this sermon. This church is such a privilege to get to serve. I cannot tell you what a blessing it is to be a pastor here at Crossings. We get to experience things that you just don't get to experience at other churches. A few weeks ago, I got to go to our community center location and preach there. Last week, I was at our Mayfair location. I got to preach there with that great congregation. Today, I'm in the incredible Oklahoma City Sanctuary. And yeah, clap for yourselves. Glad you all have pride for the sanctuary. And then afterwards, after church today, I'm going to get to go to one of our prison locations and preach live. And that's just a fun job to do. And so we're thrilled for you all to be a part of not just this place, but all of our locations all across our church. We thank you. I get asked all the time by people because they know I get out and about to the different places. So I'm like, Blake, which one's your favorite? Which one's your favorite? And that's easy. You all know that's easy. It's whichever group of people send the most emails to Marty to say I did a great job. So really, the ball is in your court, Oklahoma City Sanctuary. You do with that what you will. See me afterwards for his email address. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I got to run the full spectrum of pastoral ministry right here at Oklahoma City. One day, I was officiating a funeral service and with a family who was grieving. And the very next day, I found myself officiating a wedding service with two families overjoyed. Just overjoyed. Well, as fascinating as I stepped back from that experience, I found that in the low of the low and the high of the high, both of them had one common thread, and that was this, the distinctive and remarkable love of God. Somehow, God's love transcended both of those experiences, and the more I thought about it, the more I reflected on it, the more I came to realize that I just don't think we get it. I don't think we understand just how distinct, just how remarkable, just how great the love of God is. So we're going to dig into that today. And now pastors always have goals in their sermons, even if they don't tell you that. We always have goals. And I've got two goals today. The first goal is this. I'm giving you this sermon today so that you will believe. Not just believe in God, but I want you to believe one thing. I want you to believe that you are loved by God. And if you believe that you are loved by God, this is what will happen. You will be able to exhibit the love of God for others. But you must believe first. And the second goal is this. I recognize as a pastor of this church that as of tomorrow at noon, you will have forgotten most of what I'm going to say today. So I'm going to give you a way to remember the love of God that I promise you by the end of this message today, you will have memorized. There is a great friend of ours, a pastor of our church, Cliff Sanders. He taught me this saying a long time ago, and I'm telling you, you will know it by the end of this message. Cliff would always say this. He would say, God's love will not give out on you. It will not give into you, and it will not give up on you. You will know that by the end of this message. So let's dig in. I'm going to start by reading from the Apostle John's first letter to the church, a book called 1 John. This is all the way in the back of your Bible, near the very back of your Bible. It's different than the Gospel of John. This is a letter that he's written to the church. And in 1 John 4, 7 through 16, he says this. So let me read this, a bit of a long passage. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. Let me read that again. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they live in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. There is a lot in there, isn't there? That's a big passage. That's a confusing passage. Luckily for you all pay me to understand these things. Two times in this passage, I found something, an observation of this. Two times in this passage, John says this. He says, God is love. God is love. For you math people in the room, that's like saying A equals B. God is love. Now, in that sentence, and God is love, what term in that sentence do you think we as people of this world are more familiar with? Do we understand the term God better, or do we understand the term love better? If you really think about it, thank you for responding, by the way. I think that we understand the term love better. We are people of this world. We are people who grew up listening to John McCartney and Paul. John Lennon and Paul McCartney. That would have been I would have never preached again at this church if I'd gotten the Beatles' names wrong, right? John Lennon and Paul McCartney. We are people who grew up with this. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. We have all kinds of understanding of love. For people in my generation, people about 10 to 15 years around my age group, we grew up understanding the vast majority of what we learned about romantic love came from following the relationship of Ross and Rachel on the show Friends. That's just how we know. The first thing I ever remember saying that I loved outside of people in my immediate family was a college basketball team, right? When we say, the reason I say this, when we say that we love something, when we talk about love, honestly, we all mean a thousand different things. We're using the same word, but it means a thousand different things. And so we make this mistake because we have some familiarity with this word love. We see this sentence up here, God is love. And we take whatever it is that we understand about love and we back apply that onto our understanding of God himself. And we must get this the other way around. We must start with God. We must understand who God is to understand what love is. Because the love of God is not the love of this world. The love of God is distinct. The love of God is remarkable. The version of what we understand about love, if we've grown up in this world, it just does not come anywhere close to the version of what God's love actually is. This postseason, we all got to follow the Oklahoma City Thunder, right? How awesome was that? You know how exciting that was? Remember the series? Yeah, clap, yeah. I just want you to know that you clapped for the Oklahoma City Thunder before you did the love of God. I'm just going to say that. It's how exciting that was, the Denver series, this last year. It was awesome. It was great. We were the best. We were the champions. Like, it doesn't get any better than that. But I tell you what, that was the second best experience I've had related to basketball this year, and it didn't come anywhere close to the number one. You see, my daughter Samantha, who's sitting right there, she's embarrassed. My daughter Samantha right there, she was on the undefeated seventh grade Crossings Christian School basketball team this year. Yes, she was. It was great. And that last game, that championship game, it went to the last second. And when they won, I got to tell you, I have never experienced the level of excitement that I experienced that day. My excitement for her basketball game, it didn't even compare to what I felt during the Thunder's playoff run. The love of God, it does not even come close to the love of this world. So what is the love of God? What is it? Well, we have to start by completely redefining it. And we can understand the love of God by understanding who God actually is. We can peek into his character. We can peek into his history. We can see his interactions with us over time, and we can better understand actual love by understanding actually who God is. And so I'm going to give you the entire Bible, the entire character of God in about six or seven bullet points, all right? So stick with me here. This is who God is. This is the love of God, these points. The love of God is this: it is holy. It is set apart from this world. It is distinct. The love of God is a conscious decision or a choice. It is an action. That is the love of God. The love of God is for the good of the recipient, not of the person who is giving it. The love of God is there regardless of the person you're giving to deserves it or not. The love of God is sacrificial in nature, and it is not coercive. I want you to see that list for a moment. And I want you to think about this. Is this the love that the Beatles were singing about? No. It's not even close. This love is distinct. This love is remarkable. And now this love appears in every story in the Bible because it's who God actually is. He is love. But every time I try to explain the love of God to someone, I always find myself going back to the same story over and over again. I'm just gonna narrate it real quick for you. It's a story of Ruth. 1,000 years before Jesus ever came into this world on earth, we see God tell about his love and the character of his love through the most unlikely of characters. You see, there's this family, and there's a woman in the family named Naomi, and they're going through hard times, and so the family moves into a foreign land. And this family has two sons, and while in this foreign land, the two sons marry two women from the foreign land. But then tragedy strikes. The husband of the family and the two sons, they die while in the foreign land. And Naomi is there with only her two daughter-in-laws, one of which is named Ruth. And we see Naomi at that point in time, she is not only grieving the loss of her family, she's not only distraught, she has lost, in that culture of the day, her entire social safety net. She has no way to provide for herself. And so for Naomi, the best thing that could happen for her during that time is that she could find a way for one of her daughter-in-laws to provide for her and support her in some way. But Naomi practices the love of God. She tells her daughter-in-law, she says, go back to your own families. Marry someone in there. Leave me alone. Go take care of yourselves. It is sacrificial. It's intentional. It is for the good of the girls. And one of the daughter-in-laws does just that. She leaves Naomi and goes back to her family. But Ruth does not. Ruth, who has been loved first by Naomi, practices the same love right back to Naomi. And she utters these famous words in the Bible, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Ruth says this. She says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to leave her. Both Ruth and Naomi practiced the love of God. And later in this story, if you go and read Ruth when you go home, you'll see Boaz does the exact same thing. They practice the love of God that comes directly from God, that is so distinct from the world. And just, I want you to contrast this real quick. You see, the love of this world, what we are more familiar with, that love is an emotion. It's a feeling. That love can come and it can go. That love is not a choice. It's not a decision that is being made. It's something we feel and experience. The love of this world, it expects a quid pro quo. It expects something in return for what it gives. It is not for the good of the recipient. It's for the good of whatever I'm experiencing. The love of this world is only given to those who deserve it based on whatever standard the person who is issuing it is providing. And I just want to say that is one of the most exhausting things in the world, especially when the standards of whether or not you're going to receive the love continues to change on you. That is not the love of God. The love of this world can be given up the moment it doesn't meet our needs anymore. And I know it sounds a little harsh, but I can't tell you how many of us have this idea of love in us, and we make decisions based on this idea of love. I've walked through with so many couples who will come to me and they will say something like this. They'll say, we're just not in love anymore. That's not the love of God. That's the love of this world. The love of God is a decision that you make each and every day. It's such a comforting idea, though, if you think about it, because if you are making a decision to love, it means that love is not something you can fall into, and more importantly, it's not something you can fall out of. Love is a decision. Now, God makes things even more clear. He gives us a perfect example of what love actually is when Jesus came to this world. I'm going to reread one of the verses I just read from 1 John. In verse 9, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. This was the perfect example. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love," he says. "Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us first. And he sent his Son as a sacrifice." See this? He made an intentional decision, not for his good, but for ours. It was sacrificial in nature, and it came for us, regardless if we deserved it or not. I'm telling you, we didn't deserve it. It came for us. This is the love of God. It is distinct. It is remarkable. Now, I recognize you're going to forget all of that tomorrow, right? All of that you're going to forget tomorrow. So I'm going to give you something to hold on to. I want you to remember this saying, and we're going to do this together. I'm going to say this saying one time. It's going to appear on the screen here. This is the saying. It goes, God's love will not give out on you. It will not give into you, and it will not give up on you. Now, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get multiple opportunities to say this along with me. And there's a unique advantage I have from being right here. I can see every single one of you in this room. And not only are you going to say this along with me, you're going to do the hand movements with me. Because that's, as kids in kids ministry right now, we do hand movements with them because that's how they learn. And sometimes we become grown-ups and we think we're too cool to do that. We're not. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to do the hand movements with me. You're going to say this along with me, all right? Everyone's going to nod their head. Yep. And I'll tell you, if I see you not do it, I will call you up on this stage and you will do it right here with me. Are you ready? All right. God's love will not give out on you. It will not give into you, and it will not give up on you. Well done. Well done. You all did great. You will get more turns to practice. I'm going to hit that one at a time. I'm going to start with God's love will not give out on you. God's love will not give out on you. There's a few verses from 1 John just picked up here. I'm just going to go through these quickly. In verse 7, in 1 John 2, just you'll see the highlight there. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. God is eternal. He cannot be exhausted. God's love is greater than the one of this world. Whoever has the Son has life. Right? Life itself exists within God. It is eternal. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love God because he first loved us." That God, that love came from him first. It's not dependent upon our power. It's dependent upon his power. And he says this, if you believe these things, if you believe in the Son of God, if you make him your Lord, your Savior, you will have eternal life. That love will never, ever run out on you. It is inexhaustible. Back before I was a pastor, I worked in the oil and gas business and the mining business. And I remember whenever in those businesses, everything we did was a resource that we knew would one day go away on us. We drilled an oil well and it started out so great. We got so much oil from it. And any of you in that business, what happens immediately after you drill that well? It goes like this. It's called a decline curve. Eventually, that oil is going to go away. We're used to everything going away on us. Our bodies age. People we love die. Things happen. Our money runs out. We are people who are used to having exhaustible resources at our disposal. But the love of God is inexhaustible. It will not go away. And here's the great thing is we can't earn it. We don't accept the love of God, and then we don't try to go do good things to earn that love. He showed us his love first. He says, if you believe that God loves you, you then can go love. If you truly believe that he came and died for you, you tap into the power, the inexhaustible power of God, and you then can love others with that same power. It's a really amazing thing. But it starts with this one idea, this one truth. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe it? You cannot love unless you truly believe that he loves you. All right, let me transition to the next point. You're going to do this along with me. Let's get back. Get your hands ready. It's going to appear on the slide again. God's love. You do it. I'm telling you, if you don't do it, you are coming up here. I'm watching. God's love will not give out on you. It will not give into you, and it will not give up on you. Well done. I'm so proud of you all. God's love will not give in to you. Now, this is interesting. This is a little different than we understand. God's love won't give in to you. Look at this bolded passage. The world and its desires will pass away. I'm sorry. Let me go down to the next one. The bolded passage here. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. No one who lives in him is committed to keep on sinning. In fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. We get this idea that to be in God depends upon obeying and living within the order of God. What God is saying here is his love is so great, and his love is so good, and his love is so good for us that he will not accept us living outside of his love. He won't accept it. If we continue to live in a way outside of what he has said is good and what he has said is beautiful, what he has said is right, and we decide to go our own way, he's not gonna tell us that's okay. And that can feel a bit unloving, but think about that for a second. If we experience the love of God by doing what he says and being in him, because there's no darkness in him at all, if that is where we experience his love, is within his loving order of all things, if that is where we flourish and that is for our good, is he loving if he says it's fine to live however you want to live? Because if we do that, we're living outside of that incredible grace. That is not a loving thing to do. And every parent in here understands this. What does it sound like a good idea? Does it sound loving to allow your three-year-old to make their own decisions on how they raise themselves? Has anyone tried that method of parenting before? It doesn't work out very well. When my kids were 3 years old, if I'd given them complete agency of their lives to determine how they wanted to live their lives, they would have eaten ice cream for every meal. That is not good for them. It's not loving as me of a parent to allow them to do that. So God and his love, because he loves us, he won't give in to us. He knows what is true, what is good, what is right. And so he will lovingly rebuke us. He will lovingly challenge us. He will lovingly get us back in to how he decides we should live. And that is so distinct from the world where we are taught every single day that whatever I decide is right is what is good. And to love me is to allow me to live however I decide is right. God is bigger than that. He loves us more than that. Jesus came and sacrificed so that we could be reconciled to him, so we could commune with him. And he will love us so much that he will never give in to our desire to live in a different way. I want you to think on that a bit. That is love, that he won't give in to us. All right, the last piece of this. Do it with me again. Get ready. God's love will not give out on you. It will not give in to you, and it will not give up on you. Now, this last piece, this idea of God's love, that it won't give up on you, this is like the love of the greatest of mothers. Now, my mother is like the sweetest woman in the world. And I'm telling you that I could walk off this stage, go down the street, rob a bank, and she would still think that I'm the greatest kid who ever lived. I could do anything. And my mother would never give up on me. She would never give up on me. And as great as my mother's love is, God's love is greater. There is nowhere we can go. We can never go far enough where he will not lovingly bring us back to him. He will never give up on us. Look at these verses. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us. Anyone here an example of the grace of God who's been forgiven by God, by his grace and by his mercy? All of your hands, all of us. We have been forgiven by God for all of us. It just says confess. Church word for that is to repent, to change our direction and to go back to him. Confess our sins. He will forgive us. He will not give up on us. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He didn't do that for someone who is trash and who is worthless. He did it for us. No matter what we have done, he will not give up. And Crossings Community Church, we are one little church. I know it feels big, but we're one little church in the grand scheme of the big church. We're one little church. We are one little body of Christ where Jesus Christ is our head and we are the body. And because we are the body of Christ, we should take on the character of Christ. And because we take on the character of Christ, because God will not give up on you, we will not give up on you. I hope you can look around this church and see example after example after example, or we will not give up on you. That is the love of God. Last time, this is the last time you have to repeat this saying. Are you ready? Are you ready? I promise you it's the last time. You're gonna remember this, aren't you? All right, last time. God's love will not give out on you. It will not give in to you, and it will not give up on you. We're gonna go into a time of communion here today. And here at our church, we invite anyone who has put their trust in Christ to take communion with us. And so if you are here today and you are still exploring, we are thrilled that you are here. But we invite all who have put their faith in Jesus to take the elements and take communion with us. I'm gonna go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward as they start passing out that element. And we're gonna sing a song before we take communion. And during this song, I just ask that you would reflect on the question that I asked you earlier. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Because if you believe it, if you believe that he loves you in the way I've described today, you have the power to love others in the exact same way. Do you believe? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the time to come together as a church family. We thank you that you love us in the most incredible, the distinct and remarkable ways. And as we sing the song and as we gather together for communion, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to know that we truly are loved and allow us to tap into your power so that we may love others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.